Continuing through the last week of our series of the coming King. In the last couple of weeks, we talked about the promise of Jesus. We've talked about the arrival of Jesus. And now we're going to look actually at the invitation of Jesus. We saw last week that the arrival of Jesus, his birth, was a scandalous thing. This purpose was to be sacrificial, and it was a hope for us. And this supersedes kind of any other hope in our lives. But the real hope was of the coming life that was going to come, and it was going to be Jesus. And I was kind of prepping this week, thinking about the just kind of invitation of Jesus and just the invitation in general. I remember the story. I was in high school. There was this girl that I invited to a play. And we're friends, and maybe it was a date, maybe it wasn't. But I also knew her mom. She's a single mom with her daughter. And so I invited her to this play. It was on a Friday night. And I guess I wasn't really clear that I was just inviting the daughter and not the mom. So when I went there to go pick her up, the mom ended up coming with us. And it was a very awkward time. But what we're going to see in scriptures this morning, that there is no coincidence or miscommunication or misunderstanding of who actually Jesus invited to his birth, or who he hung out with, or who he died for. But what I want to do this morning is to show three snapshots of Jesus' birth, his life, and his death, and see who he invited to be around him. It's almost like when you go on a trip, a family vacation, and you take these snapshots of things happening, of the waterfall, and you hanging out at a restaurant or whatever it may be, and you look back at it a year later, and you just say, man, these pictures, these snapshots show me what it felt like to be there and remember what it was like and the memories that we have. And what we're going to go do is we're going to go through the Bible and see these snapshots of Jesus' life, and then we'll look at what Jesus' invitation means for us. So the first snapshot is Jesus' birth. And what we see is Jesus' birth was an invitation to the poor, to the outcast, and the far off. And we see this illustrated by two invitations to both the shepherds and the wise men. And if you have your Bibles, if you can turn anything to Luke 2. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews, and there's going to be up on the screen. But Luke 2, verse 8, and it says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he's pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured them up, all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they've heard and seen, and as it has been told to them." This story gets told in movies. We see it in plays. Every Christmas, we hear about the shepherds and the wise men. And I think sometimes, even for myself, this story becomes really numb because it's been commercialized. It's been told many, many times. But we have to remember that the shepherds, the angels that came to the shepherds, they were talking to these men who were outcasts of society. They weren't rich or famous. They weren't well known. If a king was being born, the shepherds and their stinky sheep were the last people to find out about this news. But in God's plan, he wanted the outcasts and the poor and the far off to know, to hear, to see, and experience this king. Well, why would he want that? Because what he's saying is this king is different than any other king. This wasn't a king where you had to be afraid to walk around and say the right thing, or you might be killed in anger. But when the angel said that this was for all people, the other translation says it was for you. There was this personal invitation to see this king. But not just to see a king, but to experience this amazing moment. It says that suddenly there was this angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising. It says, "Glory to God in the highest." These angels start to sing. It says, "On earth, peace among those whom he's well pleased." So this angel comes and personally invites these shepherds to see the king, and they experience this amazing worship. And we're not just talking about a kind of a guy with a guitar, with a harmonica in these fields. We're talking about this supernatural, heavenly worship.
And they had a front row seat. What was the response? It says the scripture says it went with haste. They quickly went and did what the angel told them. They get there and they start explaining this amazing worship service, what happened, that this was going to be good news for all people. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. They're telling the good news. They were telling everyone that they came across what they have experienced. And once they say that, people were wowed by it. Mary treasures them in her heart. And it says that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they have seen and heard and what has been told to them. See, in this snapshot, we see the poor and the outcast of society, these simple shepherds who were just doing their thing in the fields. They experienced this true worship, this heavenly worship. They were invited to see this king that's going to change the world. They became proclaimers of what happened. Their lives are changed forever and become worshipers of this great king all in one moment. But there's a second invitation as well. It wasn't just to the shepherds, but also to the wise men. The wise men weren't believers, but they were quite the opposite. They were foreigners of God. They were foreigners to the area. They were pagans, non-religious Jews. They were outsiders. They were dit-dots to the area. And they traveled a great distance to see the king. Oh, what happened when they encountered him? In Matthew 2, verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." See, Jesus, at his birth, was surrounded by the poor and the far off. If this happened today, it would basically be the hitchhiker, the poor guy on the corner, the drug addict, the foreigner, the Muslim, the outsider that got invited to see this king. To witness this birth. And you got to think of all the people that they could have went to invite to see this amazing good news, this king that was about to come. It could have been the king of the day. It could have been the privileged. It could have been the wealthy, the philosophers of the day. It could have been the in crowd. And you would think if Jesus was coming to establish his kingdom, don't you think he would start off on the right foot? Leave a really good first impression, have the music playing as he arrives and the bands and everyone, news reporters there. You think he would want to make a good first impression. But what God wanted was the poor, the outcast, the far off there in his son's arrival, because this concept, if we can truly understand it, should be a challenge to us. Because if Jesus thought that this was important to have those people there, then we have to think, how are we living our lives? Who are we making fun of? Who are we pushing to the side? Who are we just walking past? Who are we hating because they have a different culture or skin color than us? See, this story should challenge us, because the rich and the famous, the perfect and put together, the rabbis, the religious, the good more people weren't invited to this event. And some of us, including myself, walk around as if we are God's gift to the world. But what we see here is that Jesus is God's gift to the world. This pattern carries through the entire Bible. We don't just see this at his birth, that he was good news for the outcast and the far off, but we also see it in the second snapshot, which is Jesus' entire life was an invitation to the poor, the outcast, and the far off. Jesus didn't just sit in a palace his whole life and learning new languages and people dressing him and learning to play tennis and different, just living the high life, separate from the normality of life for people. But Jesus came to live a life that was both sacrificial and in a humble way. He came in humility and lived his life. And if we fast forward to Jesus' life, we see who he hangs out with. In Luke 19, we have this situation where Jesus is entering Jericho, and there was tons of people wanting to see him. And there was this chief tax collector named Zacchaeus, and he was a small guy. And so what he does is, just to see a glimpse of him, he climbs up this tree to see Jesus. And in verse 5, we get the story where it says, and Jesus is talking to him. He says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He is gone in the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he who is also the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Again, we have a situation where a man who is truly hated by lots of people. I don't know how many of you guys like the tax man. It seemed to be that this guy was just like the outcast of far-off Jewish tax collectors like Zacchaeus were scorned by their countrymen because they were known for cheating taxpayers. They were worked for Rome. The other Jews saw these guys as traitors to their own people. And the religious men of the day, they were surprised that Jesus was hanging out with these people. But Jesus ate with him in that man's world. And what he did is he invited this man into his world. And we see that this man's, Zacchaeus' life gets changed forever. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus encountered Jesus that day. A man who was disliked by other religious men, by the society, has encountered Jesus and his life was changed forever. See, what we see in Jesus' life is Jesus was a man who went to people that no one else would go and was doing things that no one else was doing just to see people saved, just so they can see people encountered by him. When people encountered Jesus, their lives were changed. When they came across this king, their lives were changed forever. And we have this reasoning that Jesus gives as he was calling another tax collector to follow him in Luke 5. And they were grumbling, and the religious men of the day, they were saying, "Why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus responds and says this, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What is Jesus saying? He's saying that I came for those who actually need help. I came for those who are sick. I came for those who are not self-righteous. I came for those who aren't prideful of what they do. It wasn't just the outcast and the far off that Jesus came, but he says he came for the sick. In Mark 5, we get another story of Jesus' life. He's walking down the road and he's surrounded by people. And this lady who's been bleeding for 12 years has spent all her money on trying to get better. She was an outcast because she was bleeding. She was the loneliest of the lonely. And she just thinks, if I can just touch Jesus' cloak, just touch, maybe that's the answer. And so she touches his cloak, and Jesus says he felt power leaving him. And he asks, "What happens?" And the disciples say, "There's tons of people touching you. What do you mean?" He said, "No, there's something different." And then we pick it up in verse 33 in Mark 5. It says, "And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet," Jesus' feet, "trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her," key words here, "he said, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" Jesus was on his way to go actually help another kid who was about to die. And so you can tell the urgency to get there. And on the way there, he had time to stop and hear this lady's story, which I'm sure took a little time. And not just hear her story, but he healed her, and her life was changed forever. Jesus, surrounded by a bunch of people, went to a need that was very urgent, and he had time. Let me ask you a question. Do you have time to hear people's story? Are you so busy and consumed with life that you can't just stop and listen and just hear what this person's going through? We see that Jesus is not too busy for the far off and the outcast and the poor. We see here that he has time. And that should challenge us because we should make time for that. Why did Jesus have time for the sick and the outcast? Because what he said, that's what he's coming for. That's what his mission was about. That's who his invitation is for, the lost and the lonely and the broken, the person at the end of the rope. When in our lives are we extending this invitation like that? What are some situations that we are able to do that at our workplace as we're going to the market? What does that look like for us? In Luke 4, we see it very clearly on why Jesus came. Luke 4, verse 18. And Jesus grabs a scroll and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus was born, the invitation was to the poor, the far off, the people to be with him. But the way Jesus lived his life was the same people. And what you're going to see, even as I talk about what his death looked like, it's going to be the same people. Because sometimes we don't realize it in just one way. What we're trying to get us to understand this morning, that Jesus' mission was to the poor, the far off, the lonely, the excluded from society. And we're going to see that in his death right now in Luke 23. Verse 35, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he has saved others, let him save himself. If he is Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' last moments on earth are spent with the outcast. Jesus' last moments on earth are spent besides two criminals. We see him getting teased and tested to show off his godhood and dishonoring him. Yet he invites this criminal to paradise. And he also says in verse 34, he says, Father, forgive these people, for they do not know what they do. A man who his whole life was spent with these people was killed, and he says, forgive them. What they had no idea was that his birth, his life, his death are all for them. He came from a place of perfection and lived this way for them. Jesus was saying, forgive them for everything that they're going to do, that they have done, and he's inviting them into this invitation to eternal life with him. He tells this man, you'll see me in paradise. He was offering hope to the hopeless and family to the lonely and freedom to the captive and identity to the insecure, the joy to the sorrowful, peace to the restless. Jesus dying on the cross is the greatest gift that we could ever be given for Christmas or our whole lives. Jesus coming to earth in a humble way as a baby and living a life of perfection and dying a death that belonged to us is the best thing that you could ever get. Jesus lived a life of hardship and perfection so that we could live in freedom. That's why he came. And this should challenge us as both seekers looking for truth and for answers, and this should challenge us for those who call themselves believers, active followers of Jesus. This should challenge us. Because we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we living like Jesus? So why do we share those snapshots? Why do we get this kind of kill the horse of these stories? We get it. He's like, come for the outcast, the poor, the far off. We see from his birth, his life, his death. He's just surrounded by those people. Why share that this morning? Well, there's two reasons. Receiving an invitation of Jesus means that we need to have a right view of ourselves. We need to have a right view of ourselves. When we understand this truth that Jesus in his birth and his life and his death came for those group of people, we then now need to have a right view of ourselves. And this morning, you're either thinking two things. You're either thinking one, and I'm the poor. I'm the sick. I'm the outcast. And you're questioning, how can this Jesus who came and lived this life for me and died for me, how can he love me? You're saying, man, the reason I'm an outcast is because I've done really bad things. I've ruined my life. My family doesn't speak to me. Everyone hates me. Reputation in the area is bad. My marriage is falling apart. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm dying of a disease and no one wants me. I have no friends or family. How can this Jesus love me? But can I tell you that Jesus wants you? He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to carry you when you just can't walk anymore. He wants to be your everything. He died for you. He came for you. He's inviting you this morning to make a life makeover. How can I deserve that? None of us deserve it, but Jesus, in his love, he came down and lived a life for you. And he's telling you this morning that you're worth it. But if you only knew the things that I've done, Jesus knows, and yet he still died for you. The Bible says, while yet you were still sinners, he came. But I got to get my stuff together. No, you don't. Jesus has got it all worked out. But my family, that will all work out. But the drugs, that would all work out. He's calling you. If you're in that group and you're saying, I'm the outcast, he wants to give you your whole life, give you a new way to live. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you security in who you are. He wants to give you a purpose in life. And maybe you're thinking, you're on the other side. And maybe you're thinking, actually, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not the sick and the outcast. I'm pretty normal. We laugh, as we know deep inside, some of us are thinking that. And the thing is that's the scariest thing of all. That's the scariest thing of all, to be thinking that. You know, my father-in-law was telling me a story the other day. He was in Africa as a new believer, and he was kind of helping these services in these poor areas. And I'm not talking about like America poor, they didn't have a TV. I'm talking about these guys didn't have clothes, food, houses, sleeping in boxes in the middle of the mud. Like they would go down there and feed them and they have these services for them to hear the gospel. And he asked a man one day that he would see come over and over. And he said, why do you come? He says, you have no family, you have no food, you don't know where your kids are, you have no house, you have so many problems. Like, why come here every single day? And he's asking this as a new believer. He's just trying to, you know, he's in the beginning of his walk as well. And this poor man told him, he says, you know, Jesus is my everything. I have nothing but this. I don't have food or a family or a place to stay. All I have is Jesus. And this is what the poor man said to my father-in-law, Mike. And this is what I think we need to hear. The poor man said to this, you're the one with the problem. Because you have so many things blocking you from letting you see what Jesus has done for you. So many of us are walking around blinded by our own things in our lives. And we can't see because the story has become so numb to us that Jesus came for the broken and the outcast and the poor. And how we should view ourselves, we should be looking at God and seeing how perfect he is. When we look at Jesus and see the way he lived, we should realize that we're not that. And then that puts us in the same category as the poor and the outcast and the far off. Because if you don't truly have a relationship with Jesus, you are far off from knowing the truth. If you don't truly know who Jesus is, you are poor without his righteousness. You're getting by your own ways. And if you don't truly know who Jesus is, you are the outcast who is searching. And you know that. You might come to church every day and you might read your Bible and do the right thing and it's just become this tradition. But Jesus says, I came for you. And we realize, oh man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Thank you, God, that you love me. I love hearing Derek Jenkins talk all the time. He always has this like realization every day that like how much Jesus has done for him. And just hanging around him for like 5 minutes, you just think, oh my gosh, Jesus is amazing. Because he has this revelation every day that I could have been, he was about to go kill himself and he came to church and God saved him and he had his life was wrecked and he got married to this awesome lady and he has this beautiful children and it's like his whole life is turned around. He has money in the bank, he's living in
a house. He has clothes on. Like, these are good things. Every day he wakes up and says, oh, today's a new day to live in the calling that God has for me. That's what we need. I encourage you guys, if you don't know who Derek is, to go hang out with him. He plays bass on the stage. Go hang out with him for a day. Your life will be changed. Another reason we looked at Jesus' life this morning is because we are called to actually live a life of imitation like Jesus. We're called to do that. And you might say, whoa, whoa, whoa. We live in the South, buddy. We're known for our hospitality. And I've been here for a couple years. The thing is, you invite people over who you like. You're hospitable to the people that you like. I'm the same way. We're hospitable, but we're not hospitable to everyone. There's many, many people living under that bridge over there to Beaufort. There's many people that walk by that need a family, and need home, and need food. Jesus has called us, like him, to be people of invitation to those people. He's called us. He's given us this gift of life and joy and peace, and we're called to be people who invite people into this way of living. You know, before, even as we're thinking about being on a mission out these walls, and we'll talk about that, but God has called us to be a people of invitation inside the church as well. You know, if you're a young person here, 20, 30 years old, if you're newly married, if you have young kids, if you're single, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you invited someone who is over 50 to your house for dinner? When's the last time you ever asked someone who's not your age or in your kind of sphere of life, when have you asked someone over to your house to have dinner, to hang out with them? Can I tell you that you are missing out on extremely cool people and cool stories? You know, I was thinking about this. You think of Bill and Susie, who are like discipleship monsters. He was a pastor at another church before this. She just loves people. She has wisdom. Like, this is a couple that you should be inviting over your house for dinner. Ricky and Pam, these are these amazing couples who have a story of a trophy of God's grace. They were pulled out of just a wicked family, generational things, and yet God has called them, and they're living this life of being on fire for Jesus. Like, you need to invite these people over. Bob and Lynn Wilson. Bob's a scientist who radically loves Jesus. And Lynn's leading this women's counseling center. Randy and Margie. Randy will sit with you for hours and go through the Bible. And my mom, Margie, who was brought up in a single mom, brutal background, she has a story of God's goodness in her life. Carl and Denise. Carl has this amazing deep voice. All you have to do is invite him over and ask God and ask him to read the Bible to you. It would be like God speaking to you directly. But both Carl and Denise are just hospitality gurus. You go over there and you feel like it's your own home. These are just a few stories of the many stories that are in here. We need to be people of invitation. We need to be inviting those people into our lives. I sit with Bill. We try to sit with each other weekly. And when I talk to him, it's just, oh, it's refreshing that he's lived this life and I can learn from his mistakes and I can get wisdom from him. We need to be younger people seeking to invite people to our houses and living life with those people. Now, people who are over 50, you're not out of this. When's the last time you invited a young couple with kids who are going to run around and mess up your couches and chocolate on the walls? When's the last time that you invited a young couple to your house? Yeah. Think of Ben and Carly, who waited to kiss until they're married the wedding day because they wanted to honor God with their bodies. Think of Andres Bayerwaltes, who got adopted from Latvia, and God's just changing this man's heart, and he's growing every single day in what God's called him to. Think of Brett and Chelsea, a young couple here who were living together, and they just realized that was wrong, so they got married to honor God in their marriage. Think of Abigail Garland, who's 16 years old in our church, who is asking such deep theological questions and wanting more and more of a revelation. Think of Austin, a young man who just got saved a couple months ago, stepping from darkness into the light. And the list can go on and go on and go on.
Because we can't say, oh, God's called us to this great mission of inviting people to Jesus, but we can't do that in our own home. What are we doing? But if we're a church who is on fire on getting to know people and getting to hear their stories and discipling each other, I guarantee you that's going to spill out into the streets. But it has to start here. It has to start in our home base. Because the Boys and Girls Club need this invitation. DSS and foster kids need this invitation. Piggy Wiggly, Beaufort Elementary, East Carteret, your workplace needs this invitation. And there are even people here who come to our church and who feel left out in the margins. And they need the invitation as well. See, when we become a people of invitation, our whole area starts to change. Think about it. If Beaufort One Harbor was inviting people into their homes and they're able to experience love and compassion and hope, think about what can happen in our town in a year. Think about what can happen next New Year's Eve as we have our service. The many people that would get saved and lives transformed because we invited people into our homes. Think of the people who would feel like they're a part of something when they're invited into each other's homes. There was this documentary of this man who lived a week by himself with nothing, and he just was just by himself, just whatever was in his house, that's what he had. And he tried it for a week. And so he ends up talking to a man who lives in a home, and he was just saying, man, I didn't realize how lonely I felt just being by myself. I didn't realize that the mind games that would play through my head, I didn't realize that the hope that I wouldn't have, how much I actually need community. That's like just a natural thing. And then throw on there, my marriage is falling apart. I feel like I'm a horrible dad. I feel like I'm a horrible mom. I just feel like I want to end my life. Think about all those things now added on to that. But Jesus calls us into his family. He says, I put the lonely into families, and I give you peace and joy and rest and all that stuff. Now, what we become is conduits of that. And now we're able to go out and say, come, let me show you something. Let me show you how good God is. Let me show you what it looks like to have a normal family home dinner. Let me show you what it looks like to not be in a house of chaos. Let me show you, single mom, what it looks like to how to cook food for your kids. Let me show you how to help you keep your house clean. Those are little things that we're called to do with each other and for our society. I had a chance to talk to the government housing director, and she was just saying there's all these young pregnant girls who were in high school who live there who just need help to learn how to do the basics. There's all these families that live here just need help with the basics. She's like, you don't need to send all this money, just people to come hang out with them and show them how to do the basic things. And I told her, oh, we want to be a church that does that. We want to be a church that invites those people into our homes. Why do we do this? Why do we invite? Because Jesus died for you. Jesus restored you. Jesus has given you life, he's given you peace, joy, he's given you this entire new way to live, and he's created community for you. We are recipients. If you are a follower of Jesus, we are at the other end of the present, and we have been given the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus coming to earth and living this life and giving us life. Now we're called to do the exact same thing. When we understand that we are missing everything without Jesus, and we actually jump in, if you're seeking this morning, you'll realize, like Derek, he just can't help himself but talk about Jesus. There's just something inside of him. He just can't stop talking about what Jesus has done for us. That's what we all need to be. We all need to be like Derek, running around this community and saying, I just can't, you know, I'm at the register with the lady of Hickley Week. I just can't help it. But can I tell you that Jesus loves you so much? I'm at the gas pump. Listen, I know this might be sounding a little bit weird, but there's this love inside of me that is so contained. I just can't help to tell you that Jesus cares for you. I don't know what you, can I just pray for you? Just think if all of us in this room, the 100 of us in this room started to do that, Beaufort would look different. You know what else would be different? You'd be different. Because when you go out and tell people of the goodness of what Jesus has done for you, you remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. You remind yourself, and when you're telling your story, man, I used to do drugs and was addicted to this, you start, oh my gosh, I've actually came out of this crazy lifestyle. It's just like this return that happens as you speak it out. You're telling your heart that as well. The goodness of Jesus has done in your life. I'm telling you, the Beaufort needs this. The government housing needs this. Boys and girls need a church that's saying, put their hands up and saying, I'm ready to invite people, not just with our words, but with our actions, with a plate of food, with, you know, signing up to volunteer at the Boys and Girls Club, whatever it may be. He's called us to not just be words, but to be called to be actions. The hands and feet of Jesus is what we're called to be. So how do we do this mission? How do we live like Jesus did? There's two things I want to point out, and we're going to be done. We're almost done. This is like the most important part of this. How do we do this? Because the how is important. In Mark 1:15, and he says this. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that's one. And then John 14:26, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So if you're seeking this morning, how do I live this way? You might be asking. What does this look like? It means that you accept the invitation that Jesus died for you and surrender everything of who you are to this King. And you start living the life that God's called you to. You got to repent and believe. And I got to wake up every morning and say, Lord, this morning, I repent and believe in your goodness. Every day. Not because I need it as a security, but I wake up, I almost have to, my sinful body needs to hear those words. This morning, I repent and believe in the gospel of what you've done for me. Remind myself of the goodness of God. And as you do that, and as you're a follower of Jesus, and many of us are active followers of Jesus, the second thing we do is we rely on the Holy Spirit to teach you, to remind you of the goodness, to be a guide, to be a helper. That's what Jesus said. He said, I got to go, but I'm going to give you my Spirit to dwell inside of you, to be the seal until the day I come back. You're not never, ever going to be on your own. I'm going to give you my Spirit that's going to be a seal for you to do this work that I've called you to do. Well, I don't know if I have the right words or my house is really small, but the Spirit's going to teach you how to be hospitable and be a people of invitation in your small house, in this place of work where the boss is yelling and cussing you out. He's going to teach you. He's going to give you peace and not yell back, but he's going to give you wisdom how to walk that road with excellence because his Spirit dwells inside of you. Many of us start the day and we go and just forget that the Spirit is with us. And then we make decisions that are not good ones and we go back and say, why did I do that? Because we're not listening to the helper. The helper, Jesus has given us this amazing tool. He's given us Siri right next to us. Holy Spirit, how do I do this today? You look in the Bible and he tells you, don't yell at your boss. Oh, thank you. That's what he's given us. He's given us this amazing, amazing relationship with the Spirit so we can live out the life that he's called us to live. Will it be hard? Yes. Will it be embarrassing sometimes? Yes. Will you lose some friends in this walk? Yeah, you will. But when we're living in the will of God, which is to be called to who he was called to, which is the poor and the outcast and the far off in every area of your life, there are some of you guys who are in a family where you're outcasting some family members because of what they've done wrong. And Jesus says, before you even go out, go to your family first. Some of you guys haven't even met your neighbors. And Jesus says, before you go out, meet your neighbors, the outcasts, get to know them, what's going on in their lives. The coworkers that you don't like at work, start there first. Rely on the Holy Spirit. And remember that Jesus has given you the greatest gift of all. And he says you don't need to be fearful, but rely on me. It's beautiful, the helper. He helps us because he knows we can't carry this on our own. So that should be the first thing when you wake up. I can't do this. Good, that means you're in a good spot. God, I need your help this morning. And I guarantee you, this is the last Sunday of the year. We start off, everyone likes these New Year's resolutions. This one guy told me this, it changed my life forever. He said, if you can't give your life to Jesus, if you can't just like think a year ahead, he said, just start with tomorrow. Wake up tomorrow and say, today I give you my life. Today I give you my will. Today I'm going to follow you. And I had to do that. every day I wake up. And suddenly it became every other day. And suddenly it became every once a week, once a month. And then I started to realize, oh, I'm living in the will of God. Everywhere I go, when I walk into Piggly Wiggly on the way, I'm walking to the front door, I'm praying, God, give me words for people. Let me be an invitation. Let me be like a singing hologram to show how good Jesus is. Let me not worry about what people think of me or what I say, but let me be just an invitation to others to come to get to know this amazing King. That's what we're called to. That's what Jesus did. That's what he's called us to.